Thank you, brethren, for your reading. I would now like to call our brother Mark Snoblin forward to the screen to give us our much needed words of exhortation, brother Mark.
Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry I don't have my video enabled this morning. I've got old technology here at home and just haven't upgraded it, so it was just my preference to go just with audio, so hopefully it's coming through loud and clear. I'd like to take my thoughts this morning from our three daily readings, and not just from the content of the readings themselves, but from a consideration of the three men who wrote our readings for today, from Exodus, the Psalms, and the letter to the Romans. Moses, David, and Paul actually had a lot in common. They're likely the most prolific authors of scripture. They were inspired to write history, law, poetry, words of warning and encouragement, and they are recognized as being men of great character and faith. And they all had a significant role in God's plan and purpose, even though they didn't always realize it or accept it. And they also face significant challenges. All three of them spent time on the run, primarily because someone wanted to kill them. They rarely settled in one place, in part because they often feared for their lives and also because they didn't always fit in. Moses lived in a palace in Egypt and in the wilderness. David lived in a cave and sat on a throne in Jerusalem. And Paul lived in too many places to count. They were also sinners, and they knew it. In fact, all three of them were likely responsible for murder, for the death of others, which is difficult to comprehend given their accomplishments. They were sinners, they were outlaws, and at times I think we can even say they were misfits. But I think for us, they're identifiable, not in the highs and lows, not in their highs and lows, because, you know, we're not likely to lead nations or stand up to kings or giants. We're not likely to affect the growth of a nation or community of believers like they did. And we're also not likely to suffer or fear or do the unthinkable as they did. They're identifiable, I think, because they were imperfect, because they didn't always fit in, because they expressed degrees of humility, because they expressed hesitation, frustration, anger, fear, and sorrow. They questioned their roles as they understood their weaknesses. So I think for us, that makes them identifiable. But hopefully they can also be identifiable because they rose to the occasion. They fulfilled their calling. God had expectations of them, and they didn't always feel they were capable. They didn't always fit in. They weren't always the obvious choice, but they were faithful, and they felt an obligation to fulfill God's plan with them, even though the journey was difficult, and they didn't always fit in. So I'd like to consider each of these men in a little more detail now, starting with Moses, the author of our first reading this morning, which wasn't read. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 2, which is really the bullet points of the first 80 years of Moses's life. And although it took 80 years to be realized, it was obvious God had a plan for Moses from the moment he was born. So we're introduced to Moses in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, we know at that time, Pharaoh was concerned that the Israelites were growing in numbers and potentially in power. So he had ordered that every newborn Hebrew male be thrown into the Nile. Moses' parents, of course, were trying to protect him from this fate. And I think as parents, we would all do the same. All parents, I guess, think their kids are special, certainly up to 3 months old. It might change a little bit after that. But I do think, though, we have to understand that this was more than just parental instinct. We're told in Hebrews 11 that this was a matter of faith. Faith that was confirmed when they set him adrift in the Nile River. And he was not only found by Pharaoh's daughter, but also returned to his family to be raised until he was eventually brought to Pharaoh's household to be raised as an Egyptian. And this set up what eventually led to a crossroad for Moses. We're told in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. But we also have to believe that the same parents who faithfully saved him would have also instructed him in all the wisdom and promises of God, and even given him an idea of his calling. Moses had a decision to make. Where did he fit? In Egypt? With Israel? Was he their deliverer? Well, we know he made that decision. In Hebrews 11, we're told he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused the pleasures of Egypt and chose to suffer with the children of God because he saw the reward. So he chose suffering over pleasure. But it didn't appear it went the way he hoped it would. Verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Moses identified with Israel and likely believed that God would fulfill his promise to Abraham and the people would inherit the land through him. But the result was difficult to understand. He killed an Egyptian. Was this out of anger? It does say he looked around to make sure that no one had noticed, and then he buried him in the sand. Did he feel guilty? Did he not want the Egyptians to believe that he was sympathetic to Israel? Was it a gesture to Israel, a sign that he supported Israel? Was he declaring his allegiance? Well, the response to his actions, I think, must have represented Israel's opinion. Next, he confronts two Hebrews who were fighting. And they responded in verse 17 by saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Well, maybe Moses actually believed that God had. We're also told in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7 that Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to deliver them. But they did not. So Moses stood at that crossroad after deciding which path he would take. And now he goes in another direction. He left. And not just because he feared for his life, because he thought that Pharaoh would kill him, but because he had rejected Egypt and Israel had rejected him. So where did he fit in? Well, for the next 40 years in Midian. Really in no man's land. That's not where his heart was. In verse 22 of Exodus chapter 2, Moses, we're told, had a son and named him Gershom, which means an alien there. Moses had become an alien in a foreign land. He knew he didn't belong there, and he also knew that Israel didn't belong in Egypt. But did he believe he still had a role in their deliverance? Regardless of what he believed, the answer, of course, is in the next chapter. And so as we look at chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus, we see Moses is at a crossroad once again in his life. The first time he took the initiative, but this time God does. In verse 4 of chapter 3, God calls to Moses from the burning bush and then says, beginning in verse 7, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. I'm sure if Moses had spoken at that moment, he may have said, that sounds great. That's what I wanted too. But then after God continues saying in verse 10, so go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He must have thought, you know, me? I tried that. And then his excuses start to add up. In verse 11, he says, who am I? In verse 13, what if they ask me who you are? Well, what do I tell them? In chapter 4, verse 1, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen? What if they say, the Lord didn't appear to you? Verse 10, chapter 4, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. And finally, in verse 13, Lord, please send someone else. He had rejected Egypt, and Israel had likely rejected him. But was the idea of him delivering Israel in the past, was he too comfortable in Midian because he didn't have to get involved? Was it just easier? I think we could have understood if he had lost his confidence or even his faith to a degree. Or maybe he didn't identify with Israel that much anymore. We know from the end of chapter 4 that he hadn't circumcised his son. Maybe that was true. Moses didn't belong in Egypt, and he didn't belong in Midian. He was a foreigner in Egypt and a foreigner in Midian. But the question was, did he still believe he belonged with Israel? And we can say a lot about Moses. He wasn't perfect. He spent most of the first 80 years of his life a misfit. But what is most important is that when he stood at the crossroad the second time and claimed he wasn't the man for the job, God told him he was. And eventually he faithfully rose to the occasion. He had forsaken Egypt. Now he was forsaking Midian. And God's plan for his people was unfolding as he always intended. Moses was ready. Now, David had a similar path, but began in the role of the not so special child. His life began almost as the misfit. We're introduced to David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you turn there now. In this chapter, we know that God had sent Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel. And because Samuel was worried that Saul would find out that this was happening, God told Samuel to say that he had come to offer a sacrifice. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, at the end of verse 5, we're told Samuel consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And then Jesse's sons were introduced one by one. Eliab, who was the eldest, was first. And I'm sure the list of qualifications for the position must have been running through Samuel's mind. And it appeared that Eliab had those qualifications. Verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. To Samuel, Eliab was the easy choice. He must have been an impressive looking man. But that was also what Saul was, and not the kind of leader that Israel needed. And so we read in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so six more of Jesse's sons pass in front of Samuel, but the Lord doesn't choose any of them. And this had to have seemed odd to Samuel. God sent him to anoint one of Jesse's sons, but God hadn't chosen one of them. And there can only be one reason why. There must be another son. And so Samuel in verse 11 asks, are these all the sons you have? I think it's curious that Samuel had invited Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, and one of them was missing. Jesse replied, well, there is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. It makes you think, was tending the sheep that important that he couldn't be there? Samuel was going to anoint the next king of Israel. It couldn't have been an oversight. Was it a judgment call? Did Jesse not consider David a candidate? Whatever the reason, it appears he was overlooked. Maybe he just wasn't that impressive. Well, God knew he was the one. But God's view is different, isn't it? As we read, God looks at the heart. And so David went from being the overlooked shepherd boy to the king of Israel and the first on a throne that was to be established forever. He was overlooked, but handpicked by God. And the path to the throne was long and challenging. After he was anointed, he went back to being a shepherd. But just like Moses, his time would eventually come. And until that time, his life was filled with highs and lows. He was overlooked by his family. We can see from other verses that his brothers likely thought he was a bit of a pest. His family maybe didn't take him seriously. But he slayed a giant in the name of the Lord. He was a hero to the people, a great warrior. But he also spent years as an outlaw, fearing for his life. He even spent time in the land of the Philistines, where he didn't belong, surviving because he pretended to be mad. At one point, he danced naked in the street, which made his wife think he was mad. His sons were an embarrassment, and he was a sinner. He committed murder and adultery. He was far from perfect. But throughout his life, he remained faithful and put his trust in God in times of trouble. And we see this in the reading from Psalms this morning. The background to this psalm, both of them, 56 and 57, is when David fled to Gath during his time as an outlaw, when Saul was pursuing him. And this pursuit was so intense that David actually took his chances there instead of hiding in Judah. It was a time when he feared for his life. But his faith in God remained strong. Others had overlooked him, but God chose him. And in these Psalms, we can see why. Psalm 56, verses 1 to 4. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal men do to me? These are the words of a desperate man who feared for his life. But when he was afraid, when he was alone, he put his trust and faith in God. He always did. When he was protecting the sheep, when he faced Goliath, when he was on the run, when he sat on the throne, he always looked to God. And I think there's a lesson in this for us. We need deliverance too. Usually for us, it's far more subtle. But we face challenges. Our enemies are all around. And we should never feel alone because God is with us. He has chosen us. and we must faithfully trust in him and his purpose with us. Now, Paul is another example of a faithful and righteous man who accomplished great things, but also faced real challenges along the way, and was also seen, I think, as a misfit as well. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul describes himself as circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. He was also a natural-born Roman citizen, and we know his physical appearance was unimpressive. Likely his eyesight was bad. And initially, he thought he knew where he fit in. He was a hardline Jew. He persecuted believers. And if he didn't have a hand in murder directly, he was a murderer in his heart. We know he approved of Stephen's death and then began to destroy the church, throwing believers in prison. But then everything changed. And after his conversion, there were questions about where he fit in. The believers looked at him with great skepticism. They weren't ready to welcome him. They were afraid of him. Also, the Jews in Damascus weren't happy with his change of direction. And for the first of many times, his life was in danger. They were trying to kill him because his people were now rejecting him. And also, like Moses, he was at a crossroads and he felt it. Turn to Romans chapter 9. At the beginning of this chapter, we get an idea of the struggle that Paul felt over his fellow Jews. Romans chapter 9, let's read the first five verses. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Paul had a new understanding, a new perspective, and that view didn't fit well with his brothers. They rejected Christ, his natural brothers, and he was now accepting Christ and trying to align himself with the believers that he had been persecuting. He felt this. He was at a crossroad and felt for both sides, and neither side accepted him at that moment. But he followed his heart, trusted in God, and devoted the rest of his life to God's service. He spent the rest of his life spreading the gospel, and that is where he really fit. But it wasn't easy, and his choice followed him the rest of his life. It was actually the Jews who won the crowd over, who he was preaching to when he was stoned. It never stopped, actually. But he was where he belonged. God had chosen him as an instrument to spread the gospel, and Paul faithfully accepted the role and the hardship that came with it. He was tortured, in prison, stoned, shipwrecked, persecuted, and like Moses and David, feared for his life often. Wasn't always accepted, may have been overlooked, may not have been the obvious choice, even the misfit. But God chose him, God chose them. And they accepted their roles and faithfully rose to the occasion. And you know, scripture is actually full of similar examples of the misfit, of those who were overlooked, but were still faithful. Noah, he built a boat in the middle of nowhere because he believed that God was going to destroy the society he lived in. People must have thought he was crazy. They didn't listen and perished. But Noah was the one who was saved. Abraham, he likely didn't fit in Ur, but after traveling to another place, he felt like a foreigner in a strange land, he says. I mean, there's so many more. It's a list not unlike what we see in Hebrews 11. And we could say time would fail us to tell of Joseph, of the prophets, of Samson, who had his ups and downs, of Ruth, of Rahab, a foreign prostitute who found her place in the land. Esther, Mary, the disciples. Peter was a crude fisherman who was quick with the sword, quick to deny his Lord, was confused by his teaching, but was the rock which the church was built upon. All these rose to the occasion when it mattered, but they didn't always fit in. They weren't always the obvious choice. And Jesus, to a degree, was the same. His life was challenging, and he was seen as a misfit too. He was born in a manger. He was on the run to Egypt shortly after he was born because Herod wanted him dead. He was the son of a carpenter, but he was the son of God. He confounded the Jews in the temple as a boy, but just a boy from Nazareth. He opposed the traditional religious wisdom of the day and was hated for it. He feared for his life because of it. He was alone at times because no one understood. He was a man acquainted with sorrow and grief. He spent time with the fishermen, tax collectors, and sinners, which confused the Jewish leaders. They hated him for it. But really, he was only a misfit to those around him. Jesus knew exactly where he fit in and faithfully rose to the occasion. And you know, the truth is, God actually uses misfits. If Moses had fit in Egypt, he would have stayed and enjoyed the pleasures it offered. If he fit in Midian, he would have likely retired there and been buried there. If David was like his brothers, he wouldn't have made a righteous king. If Paul didn't have a past, he likely wouldn't have been as committed to his calling. This is part of God's purpose with us as well. God doesn't expect that we'll fit in. In fact, the opposite is true. If you just turn ahead a few pages to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we read, let's read 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of wisdom. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're actually being asked to not conform. We're being asked to be misfits. You know, if you look up the definition of a misfit, it's a person whose behavior or attitude sets them apart from others in an uncomfortably conspicuous way. That's the first definition I saw when I looked it up. A person whose behavior or attitude sets them apart from others in an uncomfortably conspicuous way, like a fish out of water, a square peg in a round hole. That's us. We're misfits in this world. But God wants us. He actually chooses people the world chooses last. Turn forward again a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So if we feel we're overlooked sometimes, if we question where we fit in, if we feel like a foreigner in a strange land, if we feel we don't belong, if we feel hesitation, if we feel far from perfect, if we feel we have nothing to offer, if we're not always invited, if we feel the pressure to conform or fit in, don't. Remain faithful and believe that God has called us for a reason. He wants us, especially if the world rejects us. And if we did fit in, what use would be to him? We wouldn't need him, and we wouldn't value the redemption and reward that is offered. Thank you.